Good morning. My name is Kirsty, and the first scripture I'm going to read is from 1 Timothy 2:8. It reads, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing."
Prayer. It's one of the most important parts of religion, but it's so misunderstood. When you hear the word prayer, the most popular image that probably comes to mind is a person on their knees at an altar, their hands put together, their head bowed, and they're probably thinking about something really important. Prayer is simple, right? Easy? No, it's not. It's so much more than just bowing your head and thinking about something. It's so much more than what we think. It's a connection to God, to our God. And a connection to Him is like nothing else. Prayer is one of the few ways we can actually get a response from God. And if we're not paying attention, we could miss what He's saying. Have you ever prayed about something that was on your heart and mind for so long, for so hard and so hard that you explained everything that was happening to God, but you never got an immediate response? I certainly have. And I thought, maybe I didn't pray right. Maybe He's not listening. Maybe He doesn't care. But we don't think it through. God does care, and He's willing to do whatever He asks you to fix it. The Bible proves it. He sent His one and only begotten Son to raise our prayers and help us. Maybe we don't get an immediate response that same day or the next week, maybe even the next year. And by that time, we've just given up hope. And He makes us wait. And so that we say, why are you making us wait if it's hurting us right now so bad? But Jesus replied to us with John 13, verse 7, "You do not realize what I'm doing now, but later you will understand." He's telling us that in this dark tunnel, it will emerge into a bright future. Now, with a show of hands, how many of you here have seen the movie God's Not Dead? It's a good movie, right? And like last year, I have another story to tell. And it's very similar to God's Not Dead. Its setting takes place on a college campus, and there's a new boy, and it's his freshman year there. His name is Michael, and Michael was assigned this very well-known professor. And this professor didn't really believe in a God, and he told his students of every class every year that no God listens to him, no matter how much and how hard they prayed. To prove this, what he would do is he would take a cinder block and move right to the center of his stage of his auditorium. And then he would take a glass cup and an outstretched arm, he would hold it over top of the cinder block. Then he would look to his students and say, "Would anybody like to come up and pray that whenever I drop this cup and it hits the cinder block, that it will not break?" And every year he was met with silence. And when no one volunteered to pray, he would drop the cup, would hit the cinder block, and break. Now, Michael was a Christian, and of course, he had to prove the professor wrong. So Michael started asking around, "Why does the professor do this? Has anyone ever tried to pray?" When he asked this, someone told him that there was another very Christian guy on campus, and his name was Jeremy. And Jeremy had never prayed before the professor had dropped the cup. So Michael asked where his dorm was, and when he was told, he went straight there. When he arrived, he knocked on the door, Jeremy answered and let him in. Whenever Jeremy shut the door, Michael started to question him, "Why have you never tried to pray? Don't you believe?" Jeremy replied and said, "Well, the professor threatened that when we prayed and that he dropped the cup and it still broke, that he would fail that student whoever prayed for the whole semester." So Michael became confused. "Aren't you a Christian? Don't you trust God?" Jeremy admitted that he had been too scared to try and that he thought God wouldn't answer his prayers. Michael explained that you have to be brave and go to God, because God expects you to come to Him with no matter what it is. This tells him that you really need Him, and therefore He will help you. After hearing this, Jeremy put his head in his hands, and he felt guilty. He hadn't trusted God to be there for him. So Michael and him agreed to go the next day to the professor and tell him that they wanted to pray. So the next morning, they walked up to the professor, told him that God listens to prayer. Obviously, the professor rejected their statement, and he told them that prayer is unnecessary and unreliable. So he told them that he would drop the cup, and before he did so, he would let them pray. So the professor pulled out the cinder block, and he put it in the center of the stage and took a cup and held it over top. He then told Jeremy and Michael that they could pray. But Jeremy was a little afraid to pray in front of a large group of kids, so Michael stepped up to the podium, and he told them to pray with him. He said, "God, I pray to you that you won't let this cup hit the cinder block. I trust that you are listening to me no matter what the professor says, and even if it still breaks, I will love you no matter what. Amen." He looked to the professor. The professor asked if he was done. And so Michael looked at Jeremy, and Jeremy nodded at him. Michael turned around and told the professor he was ready. So the professor took the cup, and he dropped it. And right before it was going to hit the cinder block, it moved out of the way, hit the professor in the foot, rolled off the stage, down 5 steps, and hit into the wall without breaking. So the professor turned and looked at Jeremy and Michael, and he said, "You two are two of the bravest kids I've ever known. You guys are the only ones who have ever tried to come up and pray before I drop the cup. And therefore, I'm passing you for this entire semester." I'm not telling you the story to be brave to pray in front of a large group of people. I'm telling you this be brave and pray in front of God, no matter how embarrassing it may be. He's going to help you no matter what it is. And even if you aren't brave enough to go to him, go to one of your friends and let them help you. Let's pray. Dear God, please let everyone here understand that you are always there for us no matter what is wrong, and let them realize that there is not a single person in this room who isn't willing to help them no matter what. Amen.
Good morning. The second verse I will be reading today comes from Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, and it reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight."
The proverb that was just read a moment ago is relatively well known. I could probably go up to anybody in this congregation, tell you where to find it, and the moment you opened your Bible, you would recognize it upon reading it. Now, by a show of hands, how many of you have ever been scared or anxious about something? And even if there was like one or two of you that didn't raise your hand, that's okay. Not everyone wants to admit that they've ever been afraid. But as Christians, we tend to forget that those in the Bible did not live in a world without fear. For example, if you put yourself in Moses' shoes, you're on your way home from church this afternoon, and the beautiful tree that is in your front yard spontaneously combusts out of nowhere. And the voice of the living God breaks through from the heavens and tells you that, okay, you need to go down to Washington, D.C., go straight into the White House, ignore all of the Secret Service members, go into the Oval Office, and demand that President Obama let Pennsylvania become its own country. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd be able to do it, especially not with all that much armed security around. Another example would be Peter, on his way to be crucified upside down because he refuses to be crucified the same way as his Savior. Perhaps even if we look back in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, where Adam and Eve are hiding from God because they had just eaten of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. They were afraid of what God's reaction would be. A lot of the time, we like to believe that even Jesus, the most perfect human ever, had no fear. And yet, on the night in which he was betrayed, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed so hard that the Bible says that blood came through his skin as he was praying. He was afraid. Now, several years ago, a group of researchers did a study on the anxiety and fear levels of high schoolers. They got their results over a two-week observation period, and their results might actually astonish you. Concluding their study, they found that the mental anxiety and fear levels of these young people was comparable to that of asylum patients in the 1950s. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Now, we've all been afraid. And I'm sure that, as Josh mentioned earlier, as Michael got up there to pray behind the podium, and his teacher is standing right there, the balance of his grade hanging in the balance, and as well as the reputation of our God, I'm sure that he was frightened. I currently myself am very frightened. Standing here giving a death grip to the pulpit. But no matter how scared we are, the Proverbs say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's okay to be afraid, anxious, or even terrified. So long as we trust in God with all we are, he will make our path straight. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Morgan, and the final scripture will be from Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
Good morning. My name's Rachel Gongware, and I'm one of the seniors in our Sunday school class. With this being my last year, you can either say I was led or pressured by God to preach this morning. But either way, I felt the need to demonstrate some of the knowledge that this church has instilled in me and in all of us throughout the years. So maybe not by a show of hands, because your arms are probably tired by now, but how about a couple head nods? How many people here have read or have been taught the passage that Morgan read this morning? Good. That's what I expected. It's popular to learn this story even in the elementary Sunday school class. So most of you are already ahead of the game. The story's pretty straightforward. God says to build your house on stone, not on sand, or else when the storms come, you'll be sorry. But let's look at the passage in a less literal sense. First, God commands us to build our house on stone, our house, not the materialistic building that you live in, but our life, our relationships, the people that we love, the places that we go to work or school, the activities that we do, our house. In order to protect these things, God advises a strong foundation, a foundation set on Him. The song, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand," comes to mind. On Christ, our house built on Christ. Our relationships should be built on Christ. Our activities should be rooted in God. Now, this is all much easier said than done, am I right? And as a teenager, I can attest to this. You like that guy because he's got the big brown eyes and muscular build, but you know that he's not the one that God has picked for you. Or knowing that you should go to the family dinner, but that party seems like a better way to spend your Friday night. These are all ways in which our house's foundation is tested. Our house built on God, our rock. Now, I heard a wise saying once, of course, from an old country song, that said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And I think that that is what God is saying here, too. If your foundation is built on other people's opinions, on money, on substances, on materialistic things that will all wash away, then you are even more vulnerable to feeling the devastating effects when those storms do hit. But when your foundation is rooted in the love and the teachings of Jesus Christ, then when trials and tribulations arise, you have hope. You have faith. You have a place to turn. And you have people to care for you and to help you through it. Now, these storms I mentioned can arise in many forms. It could be a bad grade in class, breaking up with a boyfriend or girlfriend, or not even getting asked to the dance. Now, let's take a minute to acknowledge the fact that a lot of high school stresses revolve around the opposite sex. I'm aware. We're all confusing, I know. Just give us some slack for trying to figure it out. But also remember that we deal with grown-up storms as well. We and our peers are faced with battles such as depression, anxiety, fear, self-image, devastation, or loss of loved ones. These are especially difficult to deal with in the complex and confusing world in which we live. But how do we deal with these unpredictable storms when we don't have a grasp on God? The Bible says that the house built on sand will crumble. It will wash away. All other ground is sinking sand. But if we build our house on God, we focus our life, our relationships, our activities on God, our house will have the support that it needs to weather the storms. Now, I'm not saying that it will never need some repairs. But with a house built on God's foundation, it will never fall. Thank you.